You are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, these are the words that Jesus speaks to the scribe in our gospel lesson today. And it should actually cause us to sit up and take notice a bit. After all, the scribes are typically lumped in with the Pharisees and the Sadducees as the religious leaders of the day who have been blinded to the truth of the gospel message. But this particular scribe that we read about today is different. He had heard Jesus debating with the Sadducees, and Mark tells us that he notices that Jesus answered them well. And so this scribe decides to posit his own question to Jesus. Now he asks him, which commandment is the most important of all? Now there doesn't seem to be any malice in this particular query, like in previous questions asked by the other religious leaders. In fact, this was actually a common question that religious leaders of the day liked to debate endlessly. So Jesus begins to answer by quoting from our Old Testament lesson from Deuteronomy today. He says, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." Now, this is what we might call the Sunday school answer to this particular question, and it was perhaps the most popular way that the religious scholars would answer it in Jesus' day. But notice, Jesus doesn't stop here. He continues on by quoting Leviticus 19, and he says, "The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So picture the scene in your mind. Perhaps at this point, everyone is holding their breath. After all, Jesus has been asked, what is the most important commandment? Singular. And he has responded with two, plural. That's like saying, what's your favorite dinner, your one favorite dinner? Meatloaf and lasagna. Well, that's two. So Jesus' answer is against the rules. This is not how you play this particular game. And so I imagine the crowd is probably pretty shocked when the scribe responds not by arguing, but by saying, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." So the scribe recognizes, just as Jesus does, that these are in fact not separate commandments, but rather they're flip sides of the very same coin. This morning I'd like to dig into this reading a bit and explore what are the implications for it today. And to begin, I'd like to look at the end. After the scribe comments his response, or after the scribe commends Jesus' response, Jesus tells him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But to understand the fullness of the story, we have to understand what is Jesus talking about when he refers to the kingdom of God. And I would venture to guess that the majority of Christians today, when they hear this phrase, kingdom of God, or as Matthew puts it, the kingdom of heaven, we think of heaven, the spiritual dwelling place of God and the place our souls go when we die, because that is what we have been taught. My friends, we have been taught the wrong thing. Now, I'm not saying that heaven doesn't exist, but that's not what Jesus is talking about when he refers to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is actually a political term. And it refers to the kingly rule of Jesus here on earth. Now, it began with Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection, and it will be completed at the end of the age when Jesus returns and heaven and earth are reunited, and this physical world is not destroyed, as many of us have been taught, but rather is redeemed for God's glory. And so the kingdom of God is not simply a spiritual reality, but it is also a physical reality. It's not a purely pie-in-the-sky future kingdom, but it's a present one as well. As Christians, our primary citizenship is not in any earthly kingdom, but rather it is in the kingdom of God, and thus we are called to live first and foremost today as kingdom citizens. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to deny our U.S. or Mexican or Canadian or Nigerian citizenship, but our citizenship in God's kingdom always has to come first. It's our primary identity. And so we must live our lives now primarily as citizens of God's kingdom. And this, of course, begs the question, what does it mean to live in the kingdom of God now? This is where the rest of our reading comes in. Jesus makes it clear that accepting his kingship involves loving the Lord fully with every part of our being, and then allowing that love to flow out of us into the love of our neighbor. And that all sounds easy enough, but history shows that it's not that easy. When we look back at the Old Testament, we see that the people of Israel often had a really hard time loving God fully. Now, they never completely forgot the Lord, but they were always adding in other gods and images and idols. They were worshiping false gods along with the Lord. And this failure to love God came to a head in the 6th century BC when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed and the people were exiled to Babylon for 70 years. Now, upon their return to Jerusalem, the people rebuilt the temple, and they were bound and determined that what had happened before would never happen again. They weren't going to make that same mistake twice. But as so often happens, when we swing the pendulum, we swing it too far in the other direction. And so by the time we get to the New Testament and to Jesus' day, we find that there are many religious leaders who are zealous for right and proper worship of God, but they've neglected the cry of Micah centuries before when he said, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" To truly be kingdom citizens, we have to embrace both aspects of this commandment. But like Israel before us, we have a really hard time actually doing that. Many Christians today embrace the love of their neighbors through social action and outreach, such as feeding the poor and fighting against injustice. But unfortunately, some have done this at the expense of the gospel message. They've rejected the authority of Scripture or the uniqueness of Jesus in offering salvation. When I was in Texas for seminary back in the late 90s, a group of students used to go into inner city Austin on Friday evenings and feed the homeless. And it was a great ministry, and many people were fed through their efforts. But at one point, some other students suggested that rather than simply handing out food, they could spend some time getting to know the people and sharing the good news of Jesus with them. And that suggestion was roundly rejected. The rationale was that we had no right to tell other people what they were to believe in or to push our religion on others. These are people studying to be priests. They said we were to meet the physical needs of our neighbor, and that is it. Now, I wish I could say that this was a unique attitude, but it really isn't. Much of modern Christianity has become nothing more than secular humanism dressed up in the vestments of the church. And while their social outreach perhaps does much good in the world, they are firmly planted in the kingdom of this world rather than in the kingdom of God. At the same time, there are Christians who fully embrace the love of God by proclaiming orthodox theology and worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. However, just as the first group has neglected the love of God, many of these others have neglected the love of their neighbor. And they've abdicated their responsibility to care for the lost, the hungry, and those in prison. I've personally been called a progressive and even a Marxist for suggesting that we listen to the experience of our black brothers and sisters in the church. My friends, no matter how solid our theology is or how beautiful our worship is, if it comes at the expense of loving our neighbors, then we are not living in the kingdom of God. Part of the problem is that by and large, Christians in the United States are allowing the secular media to form us more than Scripture. Now, we claim that we don't have time to read the Bible, and yet we spend hours each day watching Fox News and CNN or scrolling through Facebook and Instagram. So what does the media do? The media spoon-feeds us an identity, and then they tell us what our likes and dislikes are, what we're for and what we're against. If the media tells me I'm a conservative, then I can't support immigration or racial equality. If the media tells me I'm a liberal, then I can't advocate for the unborn or support the military. But here's the thing. These binaries that the media wants to put on us, they aren't in Scripture. In fact, they're contrary to the Word of God. We need to stop looking at ourselves as liberal and conservative or Democrat and Republican and start thinking of ourselves as citizens of God's kingdom. And when we do that, we're better able to understand what it means to love God and love our neighbor at the same time. Jesus said to the scribe, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." How far are we? How far are you? This is a vitally important question for us to ask ourselves. When Jesus returns in glory to fully establish his kingdom on earth, will we all be ready with our kingdom passports? Now, those of you who have been in the military, and I know there are lots of you here, you know the importance of training. And training is not just busy work. There's a purpose to training in the military. And the idea is that you do something over and over and over again so that it becomes almost an automatic reaction to something happening. And that way, when you're in battle, you don't have to stop and think about what you have to do. It just comes naturally because it is ingrained into you through all that training. Well, in the same way, if we are going to be ready for the full kingdom when Jesus arrives, we'd better start living now as though it is already here. So how do we do this practically? Well, we start by reading and studying Scripture every day. When I say every day, I mean every day. make it part of your rule of life to read Scripture every day. We need to allow the Word of God to form us, to define us, and to give us our identity. Next, participating in public worship on a regular basis has to be a priority for us. As kingdom citizens, we have a political rally every week, and our king comes, and he meets us here as we sing praises to his name. This is not an obligation that we have, but rather it is a privilege that we've been given, and it distinguishes us as kingdom citizens. And what would you do if the Queen of England invited you to Buckingham Palace for tea? That'd be pretty cool. How many of you would say, sorry, Queen, can't make it. Kids have a soccer game and it's the playoffs. Or maybe you'd say, I appreciate the invitation, but this is my one day to sleep in. Or maybe, I'd love to come, Your Highness, but it looks like it might rain. It would be ridiculous to use those excuses to put off meeting with the Queen of England, and yet, I hear those excuses all the time from people when the King of the Universe extends to them an invitation to come and dine with him in the bread and wine of Holy Communion. Well, finally, we need to make sure that our love for God overflows into a love of our neighbors. And part of that means we need to get to know who our neighbors are. Jesus makes it very clear that our neighbors are not just our friends or not just people like us. They are everyone. Lisa and I bought a home here in Poway because we want to be part of this community. We want to get to know our neighbors. We want to know the people who live here. Now, if all your friends are just like you, I would encourage you to look for some ways to meet some people who are different from you, who are maybe a different age, or come from a different background, or have different likes. We can't love our neighbors if we don't know who they are. And finally, look for ways to get involved in ministries that serve the needy and the lost. Seek out opportunities to stand up for justice and mercy in your community and in the world. Be the light of Christ to a world that is enshrouded in darkness. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is not something that we are simply waiting for. It is here in our midst. And by virtue of our baptism, we are all citizens, we are all ambassadors, and we are all heirs of this present and future kingdom. We are called to live into the fullness of this reality by loving God with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Now, I love the fact that our church is named Christ the King. And you might have noticed that I've even added a crown to the logo to emphasize the kingship of Jesus. My prayer is that this wouldn't be just a clever name, but that we might all live as though it is true right now, right here, in each one of our lives. Jesus is King. Let us all then live as full citizens of his kingdom. Amen.